Let's take our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll continue where we left off this morning. We'll start reading again in verse 3 and read again to verse 9. And continue the thoughts the Spirit of God has placed here for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." God will bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together and ask God to bless our time. Father, we're thankful for the privilege to be together. And we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would make good use of this time in our hearts, that we might be tendered to, our heart would be tender enough to his voice and to his work, that you would build us up upon our most holy faith. Father, as we're looking in the scripture of how to grow in the Lord, and how to live the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in a wicked and adulterous generation, we pray for your wisdom and help and understanding, and help us to make application into our lives, we pray. Bless your people for being here tonight, and we pray you'd be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we saw this morning from verse 5, beside this, God has something more for you than just being saved. But it's going to take a lot of work on your part, the Christian life will, giving all diligence. That's that point's phrase. And then you must not be satisfied with where your Christian life is, but be willing to add to your faith. And so tonight we're going to look at the sevenfold Christian life. The sevenfold Christian life that the Apostle Peter through the Holy Spirit lays out for us here with these seven attributes. And the truth is that the Christian life was ever only lived once. You understand what I'm saying? It was only one individual that ever lived the Christian life. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But the great thing is he can live it over and over and over and over again in us. You see, I've just got to be conformed to his image, and he's got to be in control on the inside. And before we look into these seven things, and if I would say, okay, what do I need to do to be like Jesus Christ? I would say that there are several lists in the New Testament, but this list of seven things would rank very highly up there of the things that I need in my life to be like Jesus, to live the Christian life, the things that are beside my divine nature, besides me escaping the corruption that is in the world, that is in the world through lust. The life that the Lord wants me to live, Jesus' life, if I'm going to be like him, these seven attributes need to be in me. But before I get into that, I want to show you, drop down to verse 9, because there is a danger. If these things are not in our lives, then he gives a scenario. He's just going to read the mail for you and tell you what's going to happen in your life. You know, God knows exactly what's going to happen if we don't follow his will. He's already told us what's going to happen. And it's amazing how some people try to buck the Bible. The Bible is going to rule your circumstances. It's going to rule. The Bible rules the whole world. Yes, sir. Because everything in the end is going to come out just like he said it was going to come out. Right. Now, that's true about my life. Now, he says this. This is the life I want you to live. I'll give you the power to do that. I'll give you the divine nature that can be accomplished. I'll give you the exceeding great and precious promises. So all these things can be found in you. But if you don't do this, as a child of God, this is what your life's going to be. And you won't escape that. You won't get around that. That's true about anybody in this building. So here's the point before I read verse 9. Growing in the Lord is not just something that super spiritual people do. If we do not grow in the Lord, it is the path to a backslidden life. Do you understand what I just said? What does anybody in here need to do to become backslidden? I hate to say this, but we've got enough people in this room that if enough years go by until Jesus comes, somebody in this auditorium is going to backslide on God that's saved. I wish that wasn't true. I really wish that wasn't true. What will make the difference? Well, I tell you what, preacher, if we'll just hold the standards up higher, we won't backslide. That's not what this text says. I'm for doing holding up. You know that. But the way to ensure that I don't backslide in my life is not me putting up more walls and bars in my life. The way that I ensure that my life doesn't backslide away from God is to continue to grow in the Lord. And if I will continue to add the things that God's telling me to add to my faith, then it will, look, if I'm going this way, I'm not going that way. So all I have to do to backslide is nothing. You understand? All I have to do to backslide is just to be content with my Christian life. As we preached this morning, don't be satisfied with where your Christian life is. You've got other things you need to add. And if you ever stop adding to your Christian life, you're the candidate for verse 9. Now watch this, verse 9. I'll just show you the consequences of not adding to your faith, not growing in the Lord, not being more like Jesus. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things. So if these seven things aren't in your life, and these seven things represent, I believe, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If these things, if you lack these things, but he that lacketh these things is what? What's the first one? Blind. You know, blindness is a characteristic of lost people. Lost people. Lost people are blind. They don't know the truth. But the Bible says if you're a Christian and you quit growing in the Lord, and you can go to church and not grow in the Lord, and your parents can love Jesus and you not grow in the Lord, and you can be in a fundamental Bible-believing independent Baptist church and not grow in the Lord. And the Bible says if you don't add to your faith, if you don't take this life of Jesus Christ as a saved individual, a born-again child of God, and if you don't let that divine nature be developed in your life, then one of these days you're going to end up blind. You're not going to be able to see anything. That's a sad state for a Christian. To be so blind that they can no longer see the truth of the Word of God. So blind that they can no longer see the sin that is corrupting their own heart and mind. So blind that they are unaware of the danger that is around them. So blind, you know, if the blind lead the blind, the Bible says, Jesus said, they'll both fall in the ditch. How many Christians are following another blind person, maybe even a lost person? And before long, here are these children of God or this child of God that falls in the ditch because they're blind. What did they do that was so bad that led to that? They quit adding to their faith, and those seven things were not found in them, so they became blind. I tell you what, I don't want to follow other blind people. That's why, you know what we need to do as Christians? We need to find, I've told young people this for a long time, you need to find somebody that's more spiritual than you. And try to let it rub off. You know what our problem is? We don't think anybody is more spiritual than me. More spiritual than me. Yeah. Because the worst thing you can do in your life is cozy up with another blind person. Three blind mice. See how they run. You don't want your life, you don't want your life being that way. That's the characteristic of lost people, not saved people. He that lacketh these things is blind. And then he says something else. Why would the Holy Spirit, when you say somebody's blind, why would you need to say the other phrase? But look what it said. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Well, duh, if you're blind, you can't. No, there's another principle here. When you're blind, you can't see anything. But then he says, secondly, if these things aren't in you, if you're not growing in the Lord, if you're not adding to your faith, if you're not becoming more like Jesus Christ, if that's not the desire of your heart, then you're not going to be able to see things that are far off. Have you ever met people that just live for the moment? They can't see past the nose that's on their face. They can't see past this pleasure that's bringing me satisfaction in my life right now. I can't see the harvest that I'm going to reap one day. I can't see the sadness and the difficulty that all these decisions that I'm making are going to bring in my life. I can't see the ramifications and the results and the consequences of not being what God wants me to be. I can't see afar off. I can't see what it's going to do to my children. I can't see what it's going to do to my testimony. I can't see what it's going to do to my family. I can't see what it's going to do to my church. I can't see afar off. Why? Because I'm living a life that's not filled with Jesus. I'm living a life that I've not added to my faith. I quit growing in the Lord. I was satisfied with where I was with the Lord. So I never can see down the road. You know what? You know how far we ought to be able to see as God's people? We ought to be able to see all the way to the throne. We ought to be able to see all the way to the throne. We ought to be able to see our lovely Lord Jesus up there. And how he's interceding for us and how he loves for us, how he's praying for us. We ought to see so far that we see the Lord in our lives and we want to please him and honor him. We ought to be able to see the day that he's coming again for us. See the day that we'll stand before him and give account of our lives to him. So many people, they live their lives, they can't see afar off. Save people. They quit growing in the Lord, and they never even think about the day that they're going to stand before God and give an account of their life. It's not even in their thoughts. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. That's called nearsightedness. That's what I am. I'm nearsighted. That's why I've got these things in my eyes. Now it's weird. I'm nearsighted, and now I'm not nearsighted. It's a double whammy problem. That means this is getting bad, but when you're nearsighted, right now, if I took my contacts out, this is weird. I've been wearing contacts since I was 14 years old. If I took my contacts out right now, I could read this Bible fine. Because all I can see is what's about this close to my eye. That's nearsighted. But if I took my contacts out right now, all I could see is a bunch of things out there. I couldn't see nothing. I can see shadows, but I wouldn't be able to see your face. I wouldn't understand who you are. I'm that blind. I'm that nearsighted. I can't see afar off. Now listen. Why can't Christians see any farther than right there? Why can't Christians see any farther than the next 5 minutes that they're going to enjoy? Why can't they see down the road? I got to live with this. Because they quit adding to their faith. They say, not interested in living Jesus' life. I want to live my life. And when all you have to do to get in that circumstances is just want to live your life instead of living his life. I'm a good enough Christian. I'm fine where I am. I'm enough like Jesus. I'm not interested anymore. And one day you're going to be blind and you won't be able to see far off. Look at this next phrase. He says, and if it wasn't bad enough, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. You'll get spiritual Alzheimer's. You'll start forgetting things. Boy, it's terrible to get old. You just start forgetting things. I remember one day I laughed. I had a professor one time. He said, young man, I've forgotten more things than you've ever learned. And I laughed, you know. And I thought, man, yeah, I'm seeing how that's true. Just forgetting things in life. There's some things you can forget and you can get by with. But you know what we've seen? We've seen Christians quit adding to their faith, quit growing in the Lord. They're not interested in being like Jesus. They're interested in doing their own thing and living their own lives. And they get to the place they forget. They forget how precious Jesus is. They forget how wonderful the things of God are. And they forget what God saved them out of. Look, if you could remember what God saved you out of, you sure as to goodness wouldn't want to go back to it. Why do people go back to the hog pen? Why do they go back to the stuff that destroyed their life? They forgot how bad it was. Here it's even a step further. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. These people forgot they even were saved. Now listen. Some people doubt their salvation because they never had it. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. Judas wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. And I don't know who's saved. I can't look inside people's hearts. Salvation's a matter of the heart. And some people doubt their salvation for another reason. They doubt their salvation because they quit growing in the Lord. I'm reading the Bible here. Hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Here's an individual that was purged from his sins and he forgot all about it. How could you forget about the fact that you were purged from your old sins? And you now think that I'm in my sin again. And I'm guilty and I'm going to hell. Well, there are a lot of people going to hell, but there's some people that think they're going to hell because they refuse to grow in the Lord. That's what it says. You say, preacher, I could never get to the place. Look, I didn't think my grandmother could get to the place where she wouldn't know who I was before she went to heaven. But she did. And the Word of God says, see, what's in here affects what's up here. And if in my heart I don't want to be more and more like Jesus Christ, more about Jesus, what I know, if I'm satisfied with where I am with God, if I don't care about adding to my faith virtue and the virtue knowledge and the knowledge, that's whatever the preacher said. If I just ignore that, one day I'm going to have spiritual Alzheimer's and I'll forget everything God wants me to know. That's a sad situation. And you know what? It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 8. I didn't even read that. He said in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be what? Here's another consequence of not growing in the Lord. Your life is barren. Now you study the word barren in the Bible, you'll run into two ideas, two thoughts. One is a woman that doesn't have any children. She brings forth no children. You know why a lot of people never bring forth any children? I'm talking about spiritually speaking. They never lead a soul to Christ. They've been saved for 30 years and they've never led one person to Christ in all their life. You know why that is? Because they just never wanted to grow in the Lord. They're barren. Amen. I tell you what, Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. Make you. And I've said before, you can't fish for 365 days a year without catching something by accident. Why are people so barren? You know the truth is, if how many of you here are born again and you know it? Would you raise your hand? Okay. You know what? If every one of us led one soul to Christ and discipled them in 1 year, we wouldn't have a building big enough for the people. Just one person. Why are people so barren in their life? Because they're not added to their faith. They said, I don't want to go that far. Well, barren is not a good description. The other description of barrenness is about the ground, the land. When the ground is barren, you know what it does? It doesn't grow anything. It's barren. You can't grow a blade of grass on it. Barren land is dry land. You ever met a Christian that's dry? Just dry, as they say, dry as cracker juice. Just dry. I don't want to be dry. Amen. I want to have some life. I want to have some joy. I want to have the peace of God in my soul. I want to have the zeal and excitement of God. And the truth is, for a Christian that doesn't add to their faith and doesn't want to be like Jesus, they're dry. Their life is barren. You know, always, the happy Christian, the joyful Christian, that's that guy that's trying to get a little closer to Jesus, trying to go a little farther in the garden with him, amen. There's a lot of disciples in the garden, but there's a few that are closer with him. Man, that Christian, his life is not barren, is one that said, God, Lord, I'm not satisfied. Beside my salvation, beside my divine nature, I want to be like you. I want to have the life that you have in me coming forth. I don't want to be dry. I don't want to be barren. Then he says this, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you, you see, as we said this morning, they'll make you this. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unfruitful. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ lived in us brings forth fruit. The Bible says that we need to maintain good works that we be not unfruitful. The Bible says that there are fruits that are meet for repentance. Jesus said, By their fruits ye shall know them. We ought to have some fruit coming forth from our life. Jesus said, every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. If I'm not becoming more like Jesus, what worth is my Christianity? It's like salt is good, but if the salt's lost its savor, it's good for what? Nothing. But to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Why am I saved if I'm not bringing forth fruit unto God? He deserves fruit. But fruit doesn't come by accident. It comes from a life that's wanting to be like Jesus. It's coming from a life that responds to the knowledge of God, not is unfruitful in the knowledge of God. It comes from a life that's not satisfied with 21st century Christianity, but I want to be this kind of Christian. I want this in my life. And if this is in my life, it will make me fruitful. You remember the sower, the parable of the sower Jesus is preaching, and they throw out the seed, and the Bible talks about some of it becomes unfruitful. The cares of this life choke the word and becomes unfruitful, and no fruit ever comes up. Because the ground wasn't right, because the circumstances weren't right. But God wants to bring forth fruit in my life. And remember, when Jesus came across that tree, that fig tree, and it had no fruit, he wasn't pleased. He cursed it. You say, what do I need to do to have fruit? Well, the first thing is, if you get these things in your life, you'll have them. But one of the keys to bearing fruit for God is this. Jesus said this, except a corn of wheat die, fall into the ground and die. If it die, it will bring forth much fruit. One of the things we have to do is die to ourselves. Do you know, you say, preacher, what's so big deal about these seven things? People are too busy doing their own things. their pursuit is not virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want to be virtuous. What do you want to happen next year in your life? Well, I want to be patient. What are you really reaching for in your Christian life? Well, I'm trying to be godly. What are you striving for? What have you been praying about lately, brother? Well, I'm praying that I have brotherly kindness. But you see, so many people aren't interested a bit with that, because they've got all this other agenda they want from their lives. And God says, well, if that's the case, you'll not have any fruit. You've got to die. That corn of wheat has to die in that ground before it brings forth fruit. You've got to die to what you want. Well, this is hard. Listen to this. God don't care what you want. You say, well, sure. No, no. God cares about what he wants in our life. Well, I want this and I want that. Yeah, but God wants me to be like his son. Well, I've always had my heart on this. Yeah, but God didn't care about that. He cares about you bringing forth fruit under righteousness. He cares about the fruit of the Spirit being born in your life. And the happiest Christian in the world is the one that's bearing fruit for God. And the most cantankerous, miserable person to live with in your life is a saved person, amen, that has not died to their self and is trying to live their own life. That's right. Fruit. We need to desire to bring forth fruit. And if we'll come to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and let that divine nature be worked in us, we can bring forth that fruit. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, as you're turning, I'll quote Romans 7:4, so that he was raised from the dead that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's why we're supposed to be bringing forth fruit unto God. What is coming out of your life for God, you see? What is God getting out of my life? So many people, what am I getting out of my life? Who cares what I get out of my life? I'm going to die. What is God getting out of my life? Fruit, Jesus said in John 15, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he what? Taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You know, every person in this building is saved by the grace of God's been ordained. You've been ordained by Jesus Christ. You know, I've never been ordained to preach. You've been ordained by Jesus Christ to be a fruit bearer. Amen. To bring forth something for the glory of Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you'll put these seven things in your life, you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, unfruitful in the knowledge? One more verse before I move on. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Unfruitful in the knowledge. That means you can know some things about God, but it never make any difference in your life. People can know the truth and have no effect. I tell you what, guys, this is so important. This is the recipe of the Christian life tonight. I didn't write it. God wrote it. And if we will put these things in our lives, we will not be barren. We will not be unfruitful. We will not be blind. We will be able to see afar off. And we won't forget. What a promise. What a recipe. But if I don't, I'm going to be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, this is a passage about the unknown tongue. You say, what is an unknown tongue? Well, that's an unknown tongue that you don't know. That's pretty easy. I mean, if I say, como talevu, you may know what I'm saying. But Larry don't, because it's unknown. If I say, ce mai faceți, probably nobody but my family knows what that is. That's Romanian. If I say, yasas, then probably I'll miss even a few of my family. No, okay, they remember the Greek from being in Greece. An unknown tongue is something that you don't know. And he talks about the room of the unlearned in this passage. They never learned. Well, what was the gift of tongues in the Bible? It was you being able to go, amen, to Papua New Guinea, or what we saw on the internet today, Brother Adam Wood baptizing people. And he was speaking that whatever that language is, amen, just as wild as it could be, you know. But he had to study a long time to learn that. I had to study to learn Romanian. I had to study to learn Greek. But the gift of tongues was when the missionary could just go and he hadn't even learned the language and he's preaching in the language. But now watch this. Watch this. Watch this now. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. If you follow that little phrase back to chapter 2, verse 11 of the same book, the spirit of man is the part of you that understands things. Okay? So he understands what he's praying because his spirit's praying. 1 Corinthians 2:11. The spirit of man understands the things of man. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Watch this. But my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, his prayer is not helping anyone. His prayer is not bringing forth fruit in anyone because everybody else in the building, while he's praying in Swahili, have no idea what he's saying. He has understanding. He says, my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, I know what's going on, but nobody else here knows what's going on. Do you know how many Christians don't know what's going on? Amen. Guys, we are in a battle. We are in a battle for truth and for right. There's the devil and God constantly at work in our society and in our homes and in our church. And some people have no idea what's going on. They can't even see their life in the balance. Their understanding is unfruitful. They know about God, but it brings no fruit in their lives. What did they do that was so wrong? They just one day stopped saying, I've gone far enough with Jesus. There's nothing more I need to add in my life. I don't want to have all these things. Now let's look at these things real quickly before we go home. So I preach a lot around these things. Now let's look at the things. This is the Christian life. This is, I believe, the life of Jesus, and I believe it's a progressive thing. In other words, I believe you can't have the last one, the last attribute, without having the things before them. They build on each other. And the reason I say that is because the last one in the list in verse 7 is what? It's charity. And according to the Word of God, that's the greatest. You don't go any farther than charity. When you get to charity, you've got to Jesus. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know what that is? That's charity. The Bible says, and above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So that's the top. If you want to be like Jesus, get to charity and you'll be there. You say, well, I'll just jump. No, you won't just jump there. You're going to have to go through six more things before you get to that. Now let's look at the list. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So your faith starts your Christian life. For by grace you save through faith. Add to your faith virtue. The first thing you should add to your Christian life is virtue. Now, let me say this. Back up to verse 4 again one more time. Into verse 4. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what this list that describes who Jesus is? It says nothing about standards. All these, this list is are inward qualities. If I want to be like Jesus, I've got to go beyond having my hair cut short. I believe in that. I got to go beyond dressing immodestly. You can dress a monkey modestly, but that don't mean it's like Jesus. If you looked at Judas Iscariot, you would have thought he was a perfect disciple, because it was all right on the outside. But he was a devil on the inside. I'm for standards. I'm for rules. I think the more we live, we see the erosion of standards in our society, and I preach on that, and I believe that, and we really try to hold the line on that in our church. But I'm going to tell you what, you can have all that and be so backslidden. Because the life of Jesus has to start in here. Now, if it's in here, it'll come out here. But it's got to be in here. I can take a dog and I can make a dog do what I want it to do and stick it in my backyard, and as soon as I open that fence, it can run right to the dogs with the fleas. I can make it conform for a while, but if that dog's will and heart is not submitted to its master, the first chance it gets, it's gone. And the principle of these seven things is you've got to get something in your heart where your heart is like Jesus so that you will be controlled by your master. So at the first drop of a hat, you're not flighting away. Virtue. We talked about virtue already. We mentioned about how the Bible says about Jesus, when that woman touched the hem of his garment, it said virtue went out of him. That means virtue is something on the inside of you. Virtue is a moralness. It's moral attributes. It's character. It's a morality. But that morality has to be on the inside. And that's the first thing to add to your faith. First thing a person gets saved, you know what they ought to do? They ought to want to be clean on the inside. They ought to want to start cleaning up their heart. That's the first step. I'm not going to be, somebody said, no, let's just be kind to everybody. No, 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 that's way down the list. Way down the list, yeah. Because if you don't first have moral cleanliness on the inside, you're never going to get to any place where Jesus is. Because he's pure. The very essence of the life of Jesus is purity on the inside. First thing I have to add to my faith is virtue. Lord, I want to be virtuous, like the virtuous woman. We talked about all those things before. That's the first thing to add. Secondly, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue what? Knowledge. Now, by itself, knowledge is a very, one of the first things to add. It's not the end of the thing. Some people think if they know the Bible, well, I'm a great Christian. You can know the Bible and be an awful Christian. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. The Bible says you can have all knowledge, and if you have not charity, you're nothing. So knowledge is not the end of things, but you've got to know some things before you can get to the rest of the things. Notice knowledge is not even first. Virtue's first. You know what that means? That means all these people that are trying to fill their head with knowledge without having a moral, clean heart on the inside, they've got it all backwards. And whatever they know is going to be backwards. All the intelligence of the world, all the learning of the world, without virtue on the inside, the knowledge is no good. Bob Jones Sr. said, education without salvation is damnation. The more you know without a clean heart, the more people you're going to hurt. The bigger pit you'll dig for yourself. Virtue first and then knowledge. How do I get that knowledge? Well, I get it from the Bible. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want that knowledge of the Lord to start changing my life. It's not just these facts that I'm learning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He's speaking of the Jewish people and how they were blind. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, watch it. He says, 2 Corinthians 3, 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. So they're reading the Bible, but they're not seeing anything. He says, which veil is done away in Christ? Verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They're reading the Bible. They're getting nothing out of it. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, what? Their heart. Until your heart turns from the Lord, you get nothing out of the Bible. Until your heart turns to the Lord, you don't get nothing out of the preaching. Until your heart turns to the Lord, you don't know anything that you need to know. It's all a page, a blank page. But when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He says when we approach this Bible and we have an open heart and a heart that turns to God and we look into this Bible with an open heart, the Spirit of God starts changing me as I look into the face of Jesus, and He starts making me more like Jesus as my heart turns to God. That's why we ought to come to church praying. God, show me something. God, help me to see it. Help me to see you, because I want to be changed. I want to grow. Changed into the same image. Who is that image? See verse 4 of chapter 4. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 6. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And if that weren't enough, look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, look at it. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know what the inward man's doing? The inward man's growing. It's getting to be more like Jesus as an open heart looks to the Bible. Is there anything in your life that you say, Lord, you can't touch, you can't speak to me? If so, you're not going to grow. The life of God, you'll stop right at number 2, knowledge. Here's the problem. We look in the Bible and God shows us a blemish. Like James chapter 1 tells us. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. And it's a forgetful hearer. You say he forgets what manner of man he was. He don't want to be a doer of the Word. He just wants to be a hearer of the Word. So many Christians stop right there at knowledge. Oh yeah, I see what I need, but I'll think about it later. Well, guess what? Your growth was just stunted at number 2. And all you have to do to be backslidden and blind is never take another step with God. You know, listen guys, every one of us in our Christian life, somewhere we'll hit a bump that's hard for us to step over. Because being like Jesus is no little thing. And somewhere along the Christian life, we're going to hit a snag. And the truth is, if you don't let God have His way at that snag, you'll never take another step forward with the Lord. He says, all right, add to virtue knowledge. And then he says, number 3, and to knowledge temperance. Go to 1 Corinthians, you're in 2 Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, temperance. What's temperance? Well, that's also in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Temperance is, well, we'll just read right here and let the Bible define it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. What does that mean? Look at verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into what? Subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Temperance is keeping yourself under control. By the way, you say, well, preacher, that sounds like an outward thing. Oh, no, that's an inward thing. Before anybody gets out of control on the outside, you know what they've just done? They got out of control on the inside. There is a volcano in so many people's inward parts that's just ready to blow up. Well, if I become like Jesus and I start adding to my faith and I add virtue and then I add knowledge, then I get down there to temperance. And all of a sudden now, I can control, or God can control that anger. God can control that passion. Well, don't we live in an out-of-control world?
Yes, sir.
Guys, that comes because people are out of control inside.
Right.
They're so out of control, they can't sit still for 30 minutes. They're so out of control that they can't even gather their thoughts in one place for 10 minutes. Their heart's going everywhere. Their mind's going everywhere. Have you noticed that about yourself sometimes?
Yes, sir.
You get down to praying, your brain's going this way.
Yes, sir.
Why is it not in control? Because I need to be more like Jesus. I need to have the mind of Christ. You think His mind was out of control? Why do people have these thoughts that go through their brain and then before you know it, they left their wife, they left their husband. Children gone off. How does that happen? Because down in here, there's no temperance. There's nothing that puts the governor on and say, whoop. Boy, I tell you what, that moving van that I had and I moved my stuff here, I hated that governor. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That governor's on that accelerator. That means it doesn't matter how stinking hard I push that accelerator, I'm not going any faster. Because the governor in that engine said, no, you can only go that fast. You know what that? That was controlling my speed. And it was driving me crazy. If we'll be like Jesus, you know what we'll have inside of us? We'll have a governor. He's the governor. Isaiah 9 even says that about Him. He's the governor. If the life of Jesus is in me, He's in control instead of me being in control. And I don't get my feelings hurt. And I don't get bitter. And I don't get mad. And when I don't get my way, I don't go crazy about it. And when that happens, you just say, well, pray for brother, sister, so-and-so. They just need to be more like Jesus. Right? Temperance. What's after temperance? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance what? Patience. Guys, that's a step further from temperance. Temperance is you're under control. Patience is you have the wherewithal to keep going through all the havoc that's around you. James 1 says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. A lot of times that's where a lot of more people stop. Because they thought the Christian life would be easy and daisies and snowflakes. But it wasn't easy and daisies and snowflakes for Jesus. And He was the only one that ever lived the life. He wants to live it in you. So what's going to happen is, when the trial of your faith hits you, God's going to try to add patience to your life. And what we need to do is say, Lord, I will, listen, this is a quote from James 1. Let patience have her perfect work. Oh, what a day when we'll come in our Christian life, we just say, okay, God, I'll just let You do whatever You need to do in me to make me more like Jesus. And if it hurts, I'm wanting so much to be more like Christ, I'm more interested in that than the pain and the trial of my faith. I told you it wasn't easy. Being like Jesus is a big thing. What's the fifth one? We could spend a whole message on each one of these. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. To patience, what do we add? That means you'll never get to be like God until you've gone through some things. Godliness. What is godliness? Somebody said, well, godliness is not smoking or drinking. No, that's not godliness. He doesn't do that, but that's not godliness. Godliness is just being what God is. Godlikeness. Godliness. In other words, in me, it's the same thing you'll find in God. And you can be godly. Let's just get one text. I got to hurry. Exodus. Stay with me now. Don't close me off. Exodus chapter 30. I'm saying you need to have patience with me. Amen. Exodus chapter 34. You need to bear this trial for a little longer. Be like Jesus. Exodus 34. Can you imagine, speaking of that, can you imagine what it was like for the Lord Jesus Christ at 28 years old to sit in a synagogue and listen to a hypocritical, sinful man tear up the Word of God probably like he was doing every Sabbath day? Can you imagine the patience there? I tell you what, I've heard some bad preaching in my life. We all have, right? Maybe you feel like that now. I don't know. But we've all heard bad. One thing, I can't stand boring preaching. I mean, I told somebody, if I'm boring you, raise your hand, amen, and we'll give you the chance. I despise boring preaching. To sit there, you know what I'm saying? They're telling 55 stories and there's no Bible and there's no... You understand what I'm saying? But can you imagine Jesus sitting there and enduring all that Jewish service? And he just patiently sits there. The one who wrote the book. I tell you what, I would be itching and say, no, I don't think that's what that means. How do you know? Well, I wrote it. I think you're a little off there. How could he sit there? He was patient. You know what he said? Not my turn yet. Can we learn that? Not my turn yet. Well, and he said, add to your faith, to your patience, godliness. Exodus 34. What does it mean to be godly? That could take forever, but here's just what God... How about what God says about himself? Wouldn't you think that would be a pretty good idea? Here's what God says about himself. He came down to Moses and he preached Moses a message about himself. This is what I am, Moses. Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. You know, that list there almost seems like it contradicts itself. You look at God and what you see about God, about himself, it says about himself, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I forgive iniquity, I forgive transgression, I forgive sin, I'm long-suffering with people, I'm abundant in goodness and truth, but I do not clear the guilty. You see how you have to have virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience before you can even get to the godliness. The godliness is a balance of an open, compassionate heart for people and an open, compassionate heart full of mercy and grace and forgiveness, and at the same time, no excuse over the guilty. Man, God said, that's what I'm like. How compassionate am I? How merciful am I? How gracious am I? How forgiving am I? How long-suffering am I? How abundant in goodness and truth am I? And how quick am I to clear those that are guilty? That's godliness. Are you like God? Are you like Jesus? Number six. Add to godliness, brotherly kindness. You say, well, that's easy. Oh, no. Brotherly kindness, not just kindness, but brotherly kindness. The Bible tells us that we need to be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You can always tell a Christian that grows up, she doesn't hold grudges. When they're wronged. You can always tell when somebody's like Jesus, when they can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did. They didn't know what they were doing to me when they wronged me anyway. That's brotherly kindness. I will not be offended. I will not be hurt. In Romans chapter 10 or chapter 12, let me read you one verse about brotherly kindness. Romans chapter 12. It's a difficult thing. So, preacher, I can be kind to anybody. Well, we're not talking about outwardly. We're talking about on the inside. We're talking about real kindness and a real love for somebody. To this extent, Romans chapter 12, look at verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now watch this last phrase. In honor, preferring one another. You know what brotherly kindness is? I prefer you over me. I love you so much that I esteem you better than me. What's what Philippians says, that each esteem other better than themselves. You won't meet one Christian in 10,000. That esteems other people better than themselves. Amen. You won't meet one individual in thousands that prefer someone else over themselves. God, I'll never forget Brother Earl preaching that message on the penny, and all those people came and they only got one penny, and some worked all day and some worked 1 hour, but they all got the same pay. And Brother Earl was preaching that message, man, I mean, it changed my life. He said, you know that guy that just got the penny and he just worked, he worked all day and he's in line, and the guy, he's in the back of the line. The guy that just works 1 hour is in the front of the line and he gets paid before he did, and he worked all day. That'd make you upset. And they got the same pay you got. Why are they doing that? That's a lesson on the heart of the Lord Jesus, what it is. I heard Brother Earl preaching that message, and he said, God, there's no charges on my labor. God, I'm just glad I'm in the line. If I'm in the back, that's fine. And then he said this. This grabbed my heart. He said this. He said, and if that good brother up in the front of the line has a need, just give him my penny. Let him have what I work for. I will prefer him over me. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. And that's rough. Because you know what we do? We look out for ourselves. We look out for our families. We look out for me, mine. We're burdened over ourselves. We're burdened over our families. How about preferring someone above yourself? And then maybe we get to charity. Whew. And charity, no matter what the new Bible say, is not love. Spelled different. And every time, all through the day, you hear, I'm in love. It may be a lot of things, but it ain't what he's writing about in here. Well, I'm falling in love. Well, you may be, But 1 Corinthians 13 is not love. 1 Corinthians 13 is charity. And it's the heart and life of Jesus Christ. And when you read that list, you get a description of the very fulfillment of the Christian life. Can you imagine getting to the place where you think no evil? You don't even think evil. And you bear all things? He said, "Preacher, I'm a sinner. I could never get there." According as His divine power has made us partaker of the divine nature and is giving us exceeding great and precious promises, I can add to my faith. I can grow in the Lord. I can let Jesus live His life through me.